Well, greetings, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Glad you could be with us this Sabbath day, and welcome to everyone who's joining us, whether you're in person or online, wherever you might be. We're glad to have you with us. Hope your Sabbath is going well and that you are enjoying this time of rest. Moses was tired. It was the third month since they had left Egypt with high spirits. They had seemed to be on top of the world as they left Egypt with nothing in their way. Everything had been taken care of by the miracles that God performed. And since then, all it seemed was that the Israelites knew how to do was to complain about water and food. Moses had gotten them to the wilderness of Sinai, where God had promised he would meet them. And meet them he did, in fire and thunder and smoke. His presence descended on the top of Mount Sinai. The scriptures tell us even Moses himself was afraid. The book of Hebrews gives us this important fact. Hebrews 12, verse 21, I'll just read it for you. You want to take it down? Hebrews 12, verse 21, we're told that so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am greatly afraid and trembling." Imagine the pyrotechnics, the thunderings. The ground probably was shaking underneath their feet. Special effects that mankind had probably not seen ever to that point in time were being displayed as the power of God was demonstrably made visible to the children of Israel. The people come and beg Moses. They tell him, "You speak with God and don't let God speak to us anymore." Moses then brings the terms of the covenant. He does as they wish, and he brings the terms of the covenant to the people, and they agree to it. And at this point, God instructs Moses to come up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone. Let's go over and look at that passage in Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, we'll begin reading in verse 12 of this chapter. Verse 12, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them.' So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them.'" So essentially, Moses delegates authority and leadership to be in the hands of Aaron and Hur while he was up on the mountain. "Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain and the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Notice the detail that we're given, that this mountain was on fire, that it was a consuming fire that was visible to all who looked upon the mountain. And he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, just under 6 weeks. That was a long time. The people had begun to wonder. They had begun to wonder about Moses. Had God decided to just kill him? I mean, how could he survive? Look at the fire. It's on the mountain. It's on fire. How come it was taking him so long to come back down from the mountain? Finally, they decide Moses must not be returning. He is probably dead. in their minds, and they decide they need new gods or a new god to go before them. Exodus 32 records this for us. Let's jump over to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, we begin in verse 1, and that, and in between what we just read in 24 and this chapter, Moses is receiving all of these instructions from God on the mountain. God is speaking to Moses in these intervening chapters, all the things he wants him to tell the nation of Israel. So in Exodus 32, we read this. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt." Notice how they leave God out of this. They totally leave him out. Oh, this man Moses who brought us up out of Egypt. Really? Was it Moses who brought them out? No. It was God. It was the fire. It was the one who sent the plagues on the nation of Israel that brought them out. Many of the commentaries also point out that this word here for gods could also just be God. They may have just said, let's make another god. Obviously, this one's not working out. Let's find something else. How quick they were to forget, weren't they? How quick they were to forget the fear. The fact that they heard the voice of God thundering from the mountain. And as they say here, "For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." This is a direct quote in Scripture. So obviously, this story was told to Moses later on, and he recorded it. "And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" As I said before, how quickly they changed horses, huh? How quickly they forgot who it was that brought them out. "So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out,'" notice also, "'for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves.'" God here distances himself from the Israelites. "'They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it.'" They worshipped this piece of gold that Aaron had made. They exchanged, as we read in other parts of Scripture, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, for an idol. "And the Lord said to Moses," verse 9, "'I've seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.'" Notice the way that God thinks so much differently than we do. We would think of ourselves, would think, "No, that'll take too long." Well, really? You want to start over? You want to go back through to the period of the patriarchs again? And start again with Moses and his children and his children? And how long will that take? Well, God looks at time way differently than we do, doesn't he? He was willing to start the whole process with Moses. Moses could have become the founder of a new nation, but he doesn't seem to consider it for a single moment, but immediately begins pleading for God to be merciful to Israel. He says to him, "What will the Egyptians say? Think of your reputation. They'll say you weren't powerful enough to bring them to the land of promise, that you just decided to kill them because you couldn't keep your promise. Remember your promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God could have also fulfilled those same promises through Moses, who was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Moses did not even think of that. He pleaded for the people of Israel for mercy from God. And Moses comes down from the mountain, and the scene he is confronted with, the people dancing and singing, here is a golden calf up on with an altar in front of it. Who knows, perhaps he screamed in rage. We're not told, but we know that he threw down the two tablets of stone that he was carrying and broke them into pieces. Aaron, Moses' brother, should have known better. His older brother should have known better. Was he threatened by the people? Perhaps it was a situation of, go along with us, or else we'll just get rid of you too. We'll find someone else beside, you know, we don't have to keep you around either. We're not told that, but that's possibly part of the equation here. But Moses, when he finds out what has happened, when he sees what has happened, he's incredulous. And he says to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you brought so great a sin upon them? What have they done? Did they bring your kids before you and threaten to kill them? What happened here? What made you do this foolish thing? As I said, these people had just heard the voice of God. They'd just seen the lightnings, the thunderings, the ground quaking underneath their feet just a little over 5 weeks before. God tells Moses that he will not go in their midst anymore because he's afraid he's just going to wipe them out. But he says, I'll send an angel to go the rest of the way with you. In the next chapter, we see a negotiation ensue between Moses and God. The story shows us insights about Moses and his character. But more importantly, we are given a view here of Jesus Christ in the person of Moses. The Old Testament stories are able to reveal to us and teach us about the character of God. Many of the stories and passages in the Old Testament are there to teach us and to lead us to Jesus Christ. As I've spoken about before, the offerings that are given to the nation of Israel in the book of Leviticus are all types pointing to the great antitype of Jesus Christ as that perfect lamb, as that perfect fulfillment of every part and every piece and every detail of the offerings in Leviticus. The story of Abraham and Isaac are a type, a foretype of what God the Father would do later on with Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? That the Old Testament scriptures are actually the only scriptures, the scriptures, as Timothy knew them at that time. They didn't have the New Testament. That the scriptures were able to make him wise for salvation. The scripture of the Old Testament was able to make him wise for salvation. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. He's encouraging Timothy here to remember what he has learned. In verse 14, he writes, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. So he had learned them from his mother and from his grandmother. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All of these Old Testament scriptures and stories were pointing toward what Jesus Christ would later do in the flesh and later on at the throne of God the Father in heaven. So these stories are important for helping us to understand God better, to give us insights into his character and his way of thinking. Now let's go back to Exodus 33 and see what Moses does here, how this negotiation proceeds. Exodus 33 and verse 12. Exodus 33, 12. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say this to me. You're saying to me, bring up this people." God had told Moses, you know, get going, start your journey. I'm going to send this angel to go with you. But Moses wasn't happy with that. He says, "But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." So he told Moses, "I'm happy with you. You found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And, note this, and consider that this nation is your people." Moses asked God to be merciful to Israel and forgive them based on the grace that he has in God's sight. He's saying to God, impute some of the favor that you have toward me, the grace you're showing me toward the nation of Israel. In verse 14, and he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Again, speaking to Moses. God relents, and he tells Moses, "I'll go with you." But Moses wanted more. He wanted more than that. He wanted God to go with them, not just him. He says to him in verse 15, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." It was not adequate for God to accompany Moses, for God to be with him alone. Moses wanted God to accompany the whole nation of Israel. Moses deliberately identifies himself with the people. It was as if Moses is saying here, if you want to show me favor and go with me, you need to show us all favor and go with all of us, because I am with the people. Moses would accept nothing less than grace for the whole nation. He knew that he enjoyed favor with God. He sought to include the nation in the merit of God's favor for him. He no longer appeals to what will the Egyptians think. Oh, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He no longer brings the argument, but he uses his own merit in God's eyes. Verse 16, "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Later on, Moses told Israel that God would raise up another prophet like him. Here is where we see the distinct connection between Moses and Jesus Christ. Let me just read this verse for you. You can jot it down. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Very familiar verse. Deuteronomy 18, 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." The Apostle Peter, as he speaks to those who gathered around him and John after he healed the lame man in the temple, identified this prophecy with Jesus Christ. In the sermon, he's talking about Jesus Christ, his suffering and resurrection. And he quotes in Acts 33, verse 22, this verse from Deuteronomy 18. Let's go over there and read this, Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. We're in Acts 3:19, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, so that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Christ does the same for us as Moses did for Israel. Christ does the same thing for us that Moses did for Israel. The actions Moses took show us an example of how Jesus Christ acts. He identifies himself with us as his brethren, and God imputes grace and mercy to us because of him. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, verse 17. I have the scriptures in my notes, as I'm sure you figured out by now. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Christ identifies himself with us as his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He is able to plead our case before God, as he has been in the flesh. He's lived in this human flesh on this earth for 33 and a half years as a man. And he is able to plead our case. He provides his sacrifice to God as our priest. In the same way that Moses approaches God and prays for the nation of Israel, prays for the favor and grace of God toward them, Christ also prays for us. He brings us before the throne and asks for grace and mercy for us. Let's look at an example of this in Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, we'll begin reading in verse 31. Verse 31. And the Lord said, and this is Christ here, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Christ here, we're told, has prayed specifically for Peter, for his faith to remain strong against the power and the attack that Satan was about to bring against him. He will do the same for you and for me. He will bring our case, our cause, to the Father and ask him to protect us. Ask him to keep us from the wiles of Satan and his demons. We're also told that at the end of his life, Christ included us in his prayer to the Father. Christ prayed for each and every one of us. John 17. John 17, verse 20. John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, speaking of the disciples that were with him then, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Here Christ is praying for all those who had become part of the body of Christ through the gospel message that was proclaimed to the world, through the disciples at this time, through the many millennia since. This gospel message has been proclaimed, and the people that are prayed and included in this prayer includes you and me. Christ prayed for us I know that the prayers of others are very precious to those of us who are in trouble, to those of us who may have a health situation or some other kind of trial that we're facing. And I know that it's very encouraging, at least it is to me, to know that other people have taken the time to pray for me, to go before the Father and bring me before the Father. And so we ought to be even more encouraged and uplifted to know that Christ does this for us, that Christ takes us before the Father on a continual basis, just like Moses took Israel before God and asked him to be merciful to them. Christ takes us before God the Father as his brothers and sisters. And he asked God to grant us mercy, to grant us grace, because of what he did, because of the favor that the Father holds for him. Paul spoke of this grace and mercy in his second letter to the Apostle Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, we'll begin reading here in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We are saved and called for a holy calling, not according to anything we've done. There's nothing we could do to earn the calling, but only through the grace given to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his continuing advocacy for us before the throne of our Father in heaven. As the book of Hebrews tells us, we have a merciful and faithful high priest in Jesus Christ. He's there for you. He's there for me. He brings us before the Father, ready to plead our case, praying for us, asking God to give us favor because of him, because of the great favor that God has toward his son. In the same way that Moses did, that example we read from Exodus 33, where Moses goes to God, who, as we know, was the Word, who became Jesus Christ. He goes before him and he pleads for mercy. He pleads that his favor could be also enjoyed by the nation of Israel, that God would not leave them, that he would go with them into the land, that he would bring them to the land. This is the beautiful meaning that we glean, that we can glean from this story. And I don't know how often we actually get back to reading through the story of the Exodus, reading through perhaps even in the book of Numbers, which there's a companion passage there where God gets so impatient, as he does in this example. He again says to Moses, get out of the way. I'm just gonna start over. We're gonna hit the reset button here, and you're gonna be the one. You're gonna start this process over again. But again and again, Moses intercedes. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't hold those responsible who anger him. We see that many times in the book of Numbers with the rebellion that occurred of the spies, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and what happened to them. God made it very plain that he would hold those responsible who deserved to be punished. But Moses also stepped in over and over and over again, praying for mercy, asking God to spare his people. These are some of the gems that we find. And I hope that you'll take the time to go back and read through some of these passages and spend more time just meditating and thinking of what it means for you and I that these Old Testament stories have an application today. They have an application for us. They can be an encouragement. They can give us an insight into what is happening in the third heaven at the throne of God. Please join me in prayer as we conclude the message. Father, we come before your throne so thankful for this day, your Sabbath, for giving us this time to rest, to draw our attention away from this world and toward you, toward the purpose for which you've called us out, toward your great mercy and your faithfulness toward us. Father, we pray you will help us to grasp and understand the fact that we are brought before your throne in prayer, that we are being given favor and grace and mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can enjoy, that we can come boldly, as it says in Hebrews, that we are instructed to come boldly to your throne because of that grace and that mercy that we have available through Christ. Help us, Father, to see this. Help us to understand it better. And Father, give us the strength, Father, as we know this world around us is getting more and more crazy. No matter where we might be in this world, there's always something that seems to be happening. So we pray for your mercy and your peace and your protection upon all of us. And Father, as we get ready to conclude, we ask you to be with the meal that's going to be served, with the food that's prepared, that you'll give us nourishment through it and strengthen us. Help us, Father. Bring us back safely to your Sabbath services, to your Sabbath in this following week. We pray your protection again upon us in the week. And again, we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.